Today's scripture comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the reading of God's word.
Or two, but it's something that I think that it's important to be reminded and to be taught, especially those of us here who are somewhat newer to the church, newer to the faith. Because I know you guys got a lot of questions. I know you have a lot of questions. Many of you have some difficult questions. And I know you've been wondering, you know, you're thinking, you know, Pastor Francis, what is so special about 2017? And some of you who've been with us for a while, you know, well, maybe is it the 10-year anniversary that our church has had, being around for 10 years? Is that what's so special about 2017? Is that it? And you might be asking, but isn't there something more this year? Isn't there something more special this year? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because actually, it's the 500th anniversary of what we know as the Protestant Reformation. 500th anniversary, 1517. A German monk by the name of Martin Luther had some issues with the Catholic Church, posted his concerns on a piece of paper at this church in Wittenberg in Germany. What most scholars call the beginning of what we know historically as the Protestant Reformation. Now you're saying, and you're asking, I know what you're asking, you're saying, is that why we're called a Reformed and Presbyterian Church? Why, yes. I'm just letting you know that. Now, I know some of you, you don't know what that word means, Reformed. What does that mean? Maybe you don't really care. But think about this. Historically speaking, if the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago did not happen, we wouldn't be here today. If you still went to church, you might still be all Catholic. So what are the distinctives here? What are some of the distinctives of this Reformation that made such a big deal? I'm glad you asked. During this time, during the Reformation, they had these slogans, five Latin phrases, which we know today as the solas. Sola in Latin means alone. And they emerged during the Reformation to summarize some of the theological or some of the teachings that they thought were essential to Christianity. You want to know what they were? Five solas. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. The Bible is our highest authority. Not the traditions of the church, not that traditions are bad, but it's not the final authority. It's not the Pope. It's not the pastor. They're not all bad, but it's not the final authority. It's the Bible. The Bible is, as we say in our confession, the sole rule of our faith and practice. Sola Scriptura. Second one was sola fide, faith alone. We're saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone. We're saved by grace of God alone, not by works, not by doing something. It's a gift through faith. Fourth one was solus Christus, Christ alone, that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And then finally, soli Deo Gloria, means to the glory of God alone, that we live for the glory of God alone. And so in the next following weeks, we'll be looking at these five things, not only in content, but also in contrast and comparison to the culture that we live in today. And so today is sort of an introduction to all of this, but I want to begin with faith. Sola fide, faith alone. What did the reformers mean? What did the early Christians mean when they said sola fide, or faith alone? And so we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and the apostle gives us a great start to look at faith. Why it needs to be faith alone. Listen to this verse carefully. In verse 8, he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The Apostle Paul here, in these two verses, could be answering a question. He could be answering this question, how do you become a Christian? How does anyone become a Christian? How do you get saved? Now, in order to genuinely ask that question And not make this sort of an intellectual or theological exercise, a hypothetical. There ought to be a realization that you actually need saving. There ought to be an understanding that you actually might need salvation. And therefore, a realization you might need a savior. And that means there needs to be an understanding of sin. Because after all, I mean, you know what, for example, you know what a doctor is, right? Some of you are doctors. You know what a doctor is. But if you don't think you are sick, you're not going to really want a doctor, right? You're not going to really need a doctor. You may know what it is, but you're not going to want it, right? You might know what food is. You know what food is. But if you're not hungry, you're not really going to want food. You know what it is, but at that moment, you're not going to really need it. Because only sick people need a doctor, right? Only hungry people really want food. And in the same way, only a sinner really needs a savior. Only a sinner really wants a savior. And so, just saying that on the side, but we'll save that for some time later. For today, let me introduce you to the idea of faith alone or sola fide. I'm sure all of us here, this might be some basic stuff for some of you, but all of us here have an idea, I think, of what faith is. It's the second word in this slogan that needs or adds clarification to what we mean when we say faith. Faith alone. There are two things I want us to see from this understanding and from our passage. And we're only going to be able to cover one today for the sake of time. And the next week we'll cover the second. But two things. Christian faith, first, is humbling. Secondly, Christian faith is also liberating. It's humbling and it's liberating. Humbling and liberating. And today we'll look at the first part. How is Christian faith humbling? In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says this. You're saved by grace through faith. He says you're saved through faith. And then right after that, he says what? This is not of your own doing. So here's where you learn something about the nature of faith. It's not of your own doing. The way faith works, however you think it works in your life, necessarily excludes your doing. It doesn't include your ability. It doesn't include your effort. It doesn't include your accomplishments, your works. That's why in verse 9, the next verse, it says this, salvation is not a result of works, not a result of your good deeds, it's a gift. Now, many of you already know this, I'm sure, but at first, when you hear this for the first time, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. A gift is like a present, a real gift. It's free. There's no strings attached. Here you go. That sounds amazing. Who doesn't like a free gift? Who doesn't like something free? But if you take the time to think about this, it becomes terribly humbling. Think about this for a moment. There aren't that many things, I think, in this world that are truly free. You've heard it said before, nothing is free in this world. There are always strings attached. And I think that there aren't that many things in this world, if anything, that can make this kind of claim. And with regards to other religions, as far as I know, I don't know many religions that make this claim. In fact, I don't know any. And so although at first it may sound pretty good, if you think about this truth, this basic truth, just long enough, it might sound too good to be true. Why? Because not only do we don't experience many things in this world this way, we're also people who are hardwired for works. There's something about us as people who are wired for effort, for accomplishment, for achievement. And many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we live and we admire the ability to get things done and then to say, I've done it. If you study hard enough, you could be top of the class. You've done it. If you train hard enough, you could climb the tallest mountain, lift the heaviest weights, run the longest distance, achieve whatever great desires you might have. Some of us, maybe you've been told by your parents that there is nothing you can't do if you just put your mind to it and just work really hard. Maybe those of us who have kids, we tell our kids the very same thing. It's the stuff that graduation speeches are made of. It's what the Obama administration, in their slogan, what was their slogan? Yes, we can. It's what Nike puts all over their clothes. Just do it, right? And maybe, you know, to be honest, maybe a few blessed people actually do it. But here's the point. In the end, if it's our accomplishments that validate us, if it's our achievements, our abilities, our earnings that give us meaning and purpose, if you live like this, failure is not an option. Failure is not an option, because if you fail, it will wreck you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this way of thinking is all wrong. A lot of it is legitimately good, and I think should be emphasized sometimes. A strong work ethic is a good thing. It's an admirable thing. You should work hard in anything that you really do. And you should even strive for excellence in all that we do. But as Christians, when you fail to understand how a God who gave you all things, who makes all things possible, who gives strengths and gifts and abilities and life and breath and everything, when we fail to understand how a God like this fits into this kind of life, not only will failures wreck you, but success will make you proud. Success becomes the pride of life. That's why the gospel and this whole idea of faith can be a stumbling block to a lot of people, especially when you come to verses like Ephesians chapter 2. It might have sounded pretty good initially, but then later, just maybe too good to be true, but it's actually pretty humbling. In these verses, look, let me emphasize this. Paul is saying this: you're saved by grace through faith, not through effort, not through service, not through achievements, abilities, not through your giving, not through your acts of devotion, through faith, not through how much passion you've got, not through how many times you've cried at a retreat or how many poor people you've helped out, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, he says. What Paul is saying is this: works of any kind have no part in your acceptance by God. Not even the works that God commands you to do. Even the works that God, by his grace, enables you to do. All your works have no part in your salvation. That's what these verses are saying. To put it bluntly, you can't do anything. You haven't done anything worth mentioning. You don't have the ability to do anything that contributes even one iota to your acceptance before this God. That's a different kind of talk than what we hear in the world today, isn't it? And I'm not sure, if you really think about this, I'm not sure if people like that kind of assessment about themselves. It's like when I tell my wife, you know, honey, I know I'm not good musically, but maybe if I practice a little more, if I try a little more, if I put in a little more time, put my mind to it, maybe I can. And then she responds, no, you just don't got it. To which I respond, do you mean you don't have it? No, you don't got it. And I'll be very honest, I get a little defensive when I hear that. She's right, but I get a little defensive. It's sort of humbling. But that's what Paul is saying when it comes to saving faith. When it comes to Christianity, some people get stumbled. Not because of doing things they think are pretty bad, but they get stumbled because they think they're doing a lot of things that are pretty good. John Gerstner, a theologian, said it this way, quote, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works, end quote. It's not always your sin that gets in the way of being a good Christian. Sometimes it's your own good works. Paul says, you're saved by grace through faith. Now here, let me ask this question. Why? Why does it have to be like this? Why couldn't he say, hey, you could be saved, just try hard. You could be a Christian, just do your best. Why couldn't he just say that? Why through faith? Two reasons. One we just already talked about. One is this. as imperfect, broken, inconsistent, sinful people, no matter how good you think you are relatively, you're just not good enough. You're just not good enough. We just don't have what it takes to get to an infinite, perfect, majestic, holy God, to meet his standards. Now, let me be honest. There are actually people and there are actually religions out there that actually think you can. Just try really hard. Paul in our verse says this, you can't. That's humbling, okay? But the second reason is more important. The reason it's like this, the reason that salvation is through faith and not through your own working is this. Look at verse 9. He says, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. No one could boast. Here's what he means. Look, if I could add to what God did in getting and becoming a Christian, if I could have some part in my acceptance, I should get some credit, no? If I could say, hey, God, I'll meet you halfway, you meet me halfway, technically, I could get 50% of the credit, no? I mean, even if I just contributed just a little bit, just 10%, and God gave 90% of my salvation, I could still claim 10%. I could boast in my part. I could pray, God, I thank you that I did 50% or 10% of my eternal salvation, right? We could pray this way. But the fact is, whether you think this or not, nobody prays like that. Nobody prays like this. When you pray, you say, I thank God. You do pray, and you say, I thank God that on my own strength and will and ability that I was able to believe in you. No one prays like that. When we pray this, thank you, God, for saving me 100%. And so the reason for faith and not works is this. Listen carefully. God makes sure that you absolutely, 100% get saved. And he makes absolutely sure he gets 100% of the glory by making sure that salvation has nothing to do with your works and everything to do with him. That's why he says it's got to be through faith. That's why we worship this God and not ourselves. I mean, if you contributed 50% to your Christian life, maybe you could stay home 50% or 26 Sundays of the year, right? But God says, no, I want every Sunday, not 50, not 10, but 100% devoted and dedicated to me. Why? Because I deserve it. It's through faith. Now, let me give you a functional definition of what this faith is, okay? Isn't it interesting how Paul uses this conjunction through rather than, for example, by faith? I mean, in this verse, he says we're saved by grace, but then he says through faith. Now, why is that? You see, it's like the end of a tunnel, and there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and the light is where you want to get. But to get there, you've got to go through this tunnel. The tunnel is the instrument by which we get that light. I give you a box, and I tell you that in this box is every treasure you could ever dream of, but it's locked. In order to get into the box, you need the key. The key is the instrument, right? It isn't the tunnel itself that you want, it's that light at the end, isn't it? It isn't the key that you really want in itself, it's what the key opens up. And in the same way, listen carefully, strictly speaking, it isn't faith that saves. It's Jesus. But the way to get to Jesus is through faith, not works. That's the wrong key. You can't earn your way to this Jesus. And so a working definition of faith means this. Practically, when I live out my faith, it means this. I turn away from myself, from trusting myself, and I turn then to the object of my faith, and I trust in it. It's not faith that ultimately saves. Your faith is only as good as what you put it in. It's the object of your faith. And if the object of your trust is not you, but it's in this Jesus, Paul is saying you are saved. You are accepted. When you trust in Jesus for your salvation, when you put your faith in Jesus, it means this. You're saying, not my works, but his. When you put your faith in Christ, you're saying, I don't trust my ability. I don't trust my achievements or my service or my giving or my attendance or my feelings and emotions. I'm trusting in you. I'm not trusting in my self-righteousness. I'm trusting in his ability. When I put my faith in Christ, I'm trusting in his achievements. I'm trusting in his service and what he did for me on that cross after he lived a life of goodness to my credit and then paid off a debt of sin for my credit. I'm trusting in his giving his life to have mine so that I could have his. I'm relying on his goodness and his righteousness to overcome my guilt, my shame, to endure my failures, and to continue to progress. And that's why I can be absolutely sure I'm saved, because his work, not mine, is absolutely and perfectly able to do what I can't. That's why I'm humbled with gratitude by his amazing grace and his overwhelming, undeserved love. And that's why I worship him, and that's why I'm a Christian. Now, I know many of you already kind of know this, okay? These are basics. But let's just be honest. When you ask yourself, have I been a good Christian? Am I doing well as a Christian? What goes through your heads? I'm going to bet you're going to look at the things you've been doing in your life. Well, I've been going to church. Have I been doing good things in the society? Have I been praying more? Did I read my Bible, right? Do I give to the church? You're thinking, in answering that question, you're thinking about yourself. Your works. Paul's saying, when you ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Ask yourself this question. Where are you placing your trust? Where are you placing your trust? Turn away from yourself. Turn to the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. It's not faith plus your effort. It's faith alone. Be humbled. Be amazed by that grace. And then turn towards him. You see, that's why I like old songs like these hymns, because in the lyrics, they really picture this very well. Listen to this famous one, and I'll end with this. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all could never sin erase. You must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.